Good evening, church. Good evening. Welcome. Are you all ready to dig into God's Word together? All right, well, let's get out our Bibles then and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. I just happened to be thinking today about what the Lord said when it gets close to his return. And things are escalating in Israel. And Iran is really kind of the one behind all of that stuff that's going on in Israel. And we need to pray for the leaders of this country that they stand solid with Israel, because Iran, along with Hamas or terrorist organizations, listen, I'm not saying the Palestinians are bad people. If they're believers in Jesus, they love Jesus. I mean, there are those Christians among them that are the innocent victims many times of the kind of terrorist organization and leadership that Hamas is. And so we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to recognize, Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, like Noah, the days of Noah, the violence that was going on, and like Sodom and Gomorrah, the same-sex passions being promoted and that kind of a thing, wars and rumors of wars, skirmishes all over the world going on presently. He says, when you see these things, these are the beginning of the sorrows like a woman in birth pangs. And guess what? They are increasing. These birth pangs are getting closer and closer and more intense as we just, I mean, so quickly as a woman in labor is, when it gets towards the end, it's bam, bam, bam. You know those. If you've had a baby, you know those. I've been party to watching five be born. And I don't like to be in there when they're born, because I don't like to see my wife in pain. And they can call it pressure and Lamaze all they want, but it's pain. And she did a great job. I could never do it. If guys, right, if it was up to us, would there be any children around? No, not because we don't love them, but because we wouldn't want to have them. So anyhow, with that in mind, Israel, I mean, this could easily break out into that war that Ezekiel talks about, where Gog and Magog, Russia, and comes down from the north and swoops in because of our inaction and perhaps sitting on the fence and not really offering support to Israel. This could be them looked at, Russia. I could see Putin saying, we're just, because the United States wouldn't do anything, we just want peace, so we swept in there and took it over. Or they will attempt to do so. To their shock and chagrin, their army will be mostly destroyed as a result, thinking they can just come down there and just take Israel and use this as an opportunity. Their army will be destroyed, and Israel will then gain the victory, and then sets the rise, then the Antichrist, not long after that, will be revealed. We could be here up through that war. I believe we'll be raptured out of here, you see, before Antichrist is revealed. And I find myself praying for it more fervently lately. God, I get it. Come quickly. There was a season and a time in my life where I'd say, yeah, well, you know what? It's not too bad. It's not, you know what? It's, I mean, life is pretty good. And yeah, I mean, I want you to come, Lord, but things are going pretty well. But I'm looking around today. I don't know about you. And I'm an old person now, so maybe it's because I'm old, okay? And body doesn't function like it did, that kind of a thing. And so I'm feeling that. But I don't know. I think a lot of the young people are going, this world is increasingly hopeless and tragically And if you're considering this, please stop. They're committing suicide because they're so hopeless. Jesus holds out the hope, not only of a life abundantly, even in the midst of what we're going through, a life with purpose and meaning, but life eternally in heaven. So here, if you're here tonight, you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. That's the solution. There is no other solution, and there is no other hope. You know, if you've been putting your hope in some man or some political party or some economy, stop it, because it's not going to go well for you. Put your hope where it belongs, in your Creator, who created you with plan and purpose and has the power to change your life. And He will give you that peace and that joy and that hope that you can only have when you fulfill the purpose for which you were created, and that is to worship, praise, and bring honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's my little tirade. Wasn't really a tirade, just an encouragement and exhortation. So, hey, when you see these things, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Don't look out there for the hope. Look up. Come on, Jesus. Come quickly. All right? Well, let's pray before we embark on our study of God's Word. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can again gather, for the privilege that we gather freely, a cost that was carried by those who, Lord, have a history here, those who some shed their blood and gave their lives for the freedom that we enjoy to worship You and to study Your Word and to speak of You. God, we thank You for those that made that sacrifice. We thank You for those that cared enough about the Word of God and held a high view of the Word of God and made sure that we, Lord, have it distributed freely in this country. And there are so many Bibles here, Lord, because of people cared, people who loved You, who gave it all, Lord, to bring that about. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to regularly take advantage of the precious privilege we have to open Your love letter to us, Your Word. And tonight, Lord, I pray that You would speak to each heart. Lord, if there be any here tonight that have not yet given their lives to You, I pray tonight, Lord, might be their moment where they would come and admit, Lord, their sinfulness, and ask for forgiveness, and from this day forward, have their lives changed, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that they would live and walk in Your presence, having the peace and the joy that only You can bring to us. So, Lord, speak to us. Help us to grow as believers tonight in our faith, in our knowledge of You, in our understanding of Your great grace towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, we left off with Jesus and, Peter talking about suffering and telling us that as Christians, suffering is par for the course, and it is a badge that brings blessing if we're suffering for doing what's right. Now, if we suffer for doing what's wrong, don't say, well, I'm being persecuted, because you're not. You see, if you suffer, though, for doing what's right, for being a good, hard worker, the best worker, the most honest worker, and just one who gives it all. And by the way, with this recent thing where a lot of places are looking for workers and we're making so much money, a lot of people making so much money, more money being off work than they made when they went to work, and you not working, you know what, man? If you are able-bodied to work, you need to work, okay? Don't get dependent on the government, because you get dependent on them and then they own you. Okay, you don't want that. You see, we belong to the Lord, and the Bible's clear. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? We all like to eat, don't we? So you know what? You need to get out there and get busy and get working. Yeah, but they're not paying me enough. God will take care of that. You just be faithful to be obedient. You see, it's about obedience. You be obedient to knock, to seek, to ask, to go out there and get that job and look diligently. If you ain't working 8 hours a day, you need to be looking 8 hours a day. Okay? You need to be filling out on the internet, going into the place, doing everything you can. You need to be on your knees, spending time with the Lord, praying with your wife, your children, that God will provide you with a job and the income that you need. And you get out there and you work. We were created by God to work, not to sit around, you know, our whole lives and just veg out. And that's what many, sadly, are doing today. You know, they got the games, play video. Well, I can't go anywhere, so I'll play video games. And you know what? Tragically, because of COVID, we've gotten into the habit. Guess what, people? It's time to get out of the habit, okay? Get up and get busy. And so we saw here that the Lord is talking about the fact that when we suffer at work or wherever for doing what's right, blessing is promised to us. God has a plan and a purpose for us in that. And of course, Jesus is the example. And so as we saw last time together, we suffer sometimes because we stupid, just do dumb things. Sometimes people suffer because we're sinful. And other times we suffer because we're just stuck here on planet Earth. I mean, it's par for the course. Everybody at some time or another in their life and through times in their life suffers. You see, because we are fallen, because we have, we have sin natures. And so suffering is the result of that. God brings rain on the just and the unjust. And so some suffering is inevitable because we're fallen people in a fallen world. And then sometimes we suffer and God's working not in our lives, essentially. I mean, he works in our lives. But sometimes we go through difficult times so that others, when they see us and how we navigate those times, God doesn't let us in on it. Just like with Job, that's where we closed off last time. With Job, he suffered. God didn't let him in on why he was suffering. He was suffering, though we know, because God was bragging on Job. To Satan. Satan goes, yeah, the only reason he serves you or cares anything about you is because, well, you spoil him rotten. He's got everything. He's got, you know, he's got money. He's got herds. He's got family. They're all healthy. They're wonderful. You just let me get him through a little suffering and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay. And he allowed the enemy to bring about that suffering. You see, but that suffering through no fault of Job's, it was because God was using him as an example. You see, and sometimes we go through that stuff because God is working on somebody else. You say, then that, in that case, I'm going to be a hermit. That way I won't suffer. No, you'll suffer. Suffering is par for the course. So sometimes we suffer in secret. We cry out to know why, but it remains a mystery. But I guarantee you this, when we get to heaven one time, I mean, when we get to heaven in sometime soon, hopefully, we will know all those things and we will go, well, that was worth it. Then, oh man, that was nothing compared. You see, the suffering, the difficulty that we go through, the Bible says in this life, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that we will experience when we get to heaven. So just know that, you see. And so, and of course, the example of our suffering, the ultimate one who went through the school of suffering is Christ. It says here in verse 18, we'll pick it up here tonight. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So here we see Christ is our example of suffering. When it comes to suffering, in other words, Peter is saying, I know you guys are going through a struggle right now, and they were. They were suffering for being believers in Jesus Christ. As a result of their witness and testimony, they were being harassed by their friends and family and rejected by many. And Peter is reminding them that, hey, this suffering, life isn't going to be easy necessarily on planet Earth. And listen, if you want to know God himself, Jesus knows what you're going through, you see. Because he's been through it. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. And we know why. Why? Why did Jesus go through all the pain and the torment and the harassment and the rejection and the mockery, being spit on, being beaten with that Roman cat of nine tails, those leather strips, those leather stripes and the whip with the bone, sharp bone embedded in them, ripped across his back 39 times. Why was a crown of thorns placed on his head and blood just flowed down his cheeks? Why did he go through all of that? Why did he go through that moment of separation that's a mystery as to how this all occurred? It's impossible to wrap our minds around where the Father forsook him momentarily when the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, all the sins of the world were dumped on him. That's the love of God being demonstrated. He did it that he might bring us to God. That's how much he loved us. He paid the price. He did it once. There's not a continual sacrifice like our Roman Catholic people celebrate a communion. It's not a continual sacrifice. He did it once. When Jesus said the payment for sin is finished, guess what? It was finished. There is no continual sacrifice. You don't really partake of the blood, literally, and of the body of Christ, literally, an ongoing sacrifice where his blood is being shed continually, his body broken continually. No, he made the sacrifice, and we remember it through those elements. But it's not a continual sacrifice. He suffered, it says here, how many times? Once. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That was the plan from the beginning. He suffered for our sins and made the payment for our sins. Thus, there is nothing I or you or anybody else can do to make you right with God. Any work, any kind of behavior to put you in relationship and in connection with God. You see, Jesus paid the price. And all you need to do, or I need to do, is simply respond and say thank you. How do we do that? By confessing that we're sinners and don't have it together. By then repenting and turning from that sin and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, putting our faith and trust no longer in ourselves and our good deeds and our good works and our ability to fix what's wrong with us and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. And thus we come to him and pray and fellowship and connect and have relationship with him, you see. It's the finished work of the cross, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and then his resurrection is the demonstration, the receipt that the payment was made, and thus sin is forgiven for those who will put their faith and their trust in what Jesus said when he was on that cross. When he said, it is finished, it's finished. Salvation, you see, is been given and made through Jesus Christ. He died in your place, in my place. He took what we deserve for our sin. And so there's no more that we can do. Yes, yes. Should that impact how we live our lives? Of course it should. We should do good things and be involved in giving and loving and caring for others. But we don't do that to earn and make ourselves right with God. We do that because he has loved us. And so how can we not love others? He has given us forgiveness and grace. So how can I hold something against another? We do it out of love. It's love that motivates our activities. Not that earns us salvation, you see. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if all of us got there on our good deeds? You know what that'd be like? We'd all be up there bragging. Yeah, you know how I got here? Let me tell you what I did. I mean, because that's in our nature, isn't it? Our sin nature. It's that pride, isn't it? Isn't that what, that's why Satan fell. I mean, he lifted himself up. I'll be like God. Look at me. Look at all the good things I've done. Hey, I know I'm going to heaven. I had somebody say to me, and pardon the frankness with which I'm sharing it, but they said, I know I'm going to heaven because I've worked damn hard to get there. You're going, what? What heaven are you going to? And then that's what it'd be like. If they get to heaven like that, and everybody gets to heaven like that, we'd all be walking around cussing, going, oh, you know, how hard we worked to get there and all the things that we've done. And boy, there's nothing more joyous than to sit around and watching a bunch of people brag. Oh, you think you're good? Well, let me top. Here's what I did. Well, you did that, but that's nothing compared to what I did. Can you imagine the one-upmanship of heaven if that was the case? You know what? We're all going to be there. We're just going to get, wow, Lord, you're good. I don't deserve this, but thanks. We don't deserve forgiveness, but thanks, Lord. I can't earn it, and so just thanks for the gift, Lord, and I plan on opening it regularly, you know. I'm going to keep this one. It's the gift that keeps on giving, and the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and I'm glad about that because I need a fresh dose of mercy each day. Haven't gotten through one without sin. I've had some better ones or worse ones, but thank God he loves me, and it never changes no matter how I perform. He loves me. Because he loves me. But why? I don't know. But you know what? I just say thanks because he does. You see, because if I said, well, he loves me because I'm a preacher and people, you know, have been taught the word, then yeah, but what about when I'm messed up and I do something stupid and I'm angry or driving poorly? Well, I don't love him when he's like that. No, he loves me no matter what. Just makes it easier, and he can do and more through me and give more to me by way of privilege, you see, and impactfulness when I serve him, if I'm obedient to him and submit to him. It doesn't change his love for me, whether I'm good or bad. Just like if you have children, you know what? It's easy. The easy ones are the ones that obey, and the ones that disobey, you don't love them any less, but they just make life hard for themselves. Some of us are like that when it comes to the Lord. You just, God still loves you, but if you want to make it hard on you, then go ahead. It's up to you. That's what I think about. I mean, when I think of being a father, I think of Christ and what he suffered for me and what he did for me because of his love. I mean, my children, the love for my children doesn't change. I love every one of them. It's just, some of them are easier to love, and they were given more opportunities and privilege because they were obedient. When the ones that were disobedient, well, I had to keep them on a tight rein. It's just the way it is. But it doesn't change my love for them. You see, I'm there for them to care for them. And I am a father. I'm to show the same mercy to them that God shows to me. I'm to encourage the same obedience in them as I am called to obey God in me. You see, that's why we are to be examples. God saves you, and he saves me to straighten us out so that people can see his love and his design and plan and purpose for the life, the lives of men and women. Stubbornness and prejudice and those kinds of things are going to create problems for us. And Peter mentions here two events in this verse here, verse 18. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He's talking about in the body, in the flesh. Jesus lived, suffered, and died just like we live, suffer, and die. Only he died a torturous death. Crucifixion was a very tormenting, long, drawn-out death. It didn't happen in just a few moments. They would hang on that cross and just pull themselves up. Every time they took a breath, his back all shredded open. The cross was not sanded smooth, okay? As rough-hewn wood, they get splinters as he pulled himself up to take a breath and then let himself back down. And what would happen is over time, as he pulled up and let back down, the blood loss from the nails in the hands and the feet and the blood loss through the back and all, and just that being spread out like that, eventually the muscles would atrophy and they would suffocate to death hanging there. And it was meant to be a very public display of suffering and torment to instill fear into anybody who would cross the Roman government. So he was crucified, put to death in the flesh. But he was made alive, it says here, by the Spirit. That, again, speaking of his resurrection, these two events separated by 3 days. And then Peter here kind of slips into a kind of a theological few words that there's all kinds of different views on these particular words. Martin Luther, when he studied this particular few verses here, said this is a strange text. It appears that Peter is taken for a moment away from the suffering and kind of takes us beyond the veil into the scene as to what is going on, you see, in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm. He's opening the veil for us, and we see and hear Peter explain what Jesus did in the 3 days, the 72 hours between his crucifixion and resurrection. And between Ephesians chapter 4, and you can read this for your homework, and here in 1 Peter chapter 3, when we bring those two passages together, here in these verses, the suggestion is that we're given insight into the spiritual world, as it says here, by whom he also, the same Spirit that made him alive, the Holy Spirit, by whom he also, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And then he gives us the number of those that were saved through water. And then he tells us that this is a picture, if you would, an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism. And then he's clear that he's speaking of something spiritual here, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we put together here from this passage, and in Ephesians 4 you read as well a similar statement, and not that, you know, he who ascended also descended first and went and preached to the spirits in prison. So we have this term here and these words here, their support, both of them support the same kind of a thing. And that is that when Jesus died, when he said, "It is finished," and breathed his last breath, it appears from the text here that he descended into hell. The term really is that he ascended into Hades, is could be accurately translated. That he descended into Hades, not into hell, the lake of fire, that will be the final destination of Satan and the fallen angels and those who reject Jesus Christ. But he descended into Hades. Now, hell and Hades are two different places. Today, when we die, because Jesus on the cross said it is finished and the sacrifice for our sins was paid in full, we go either to heaven or we go to hell. Paul says to be absent from this body is to be where? Present with the Lord. So there's no question that when we die, we go immediately into the presence of God. Okay? That's the way it is today. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're right in. But in the Old Testament, Jesus gives us, prior to his death, a picture of the spirit world behind the scenes, opens the veil, if you would, in Luke's gospel in chapter 16. Where you remember the rich man and Lazarus died, and the rich man went into Hades, and Lazarus went into Hades. Why? Price for sin wasn't paid. Jesus hadn't died yet and shed his blood on the cross. There were two compartments in Hades then. before Jesus died on the cross. And you remember that the rich man asked that he could go and be in the place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. He wanted just some water because he was in torment, and then he wanted somebody to go back and tell his brothers so they didn't come there to that place of torment. And if you're not familiar with this passage, I don't want to take the time to go over the whole thing tonight, but just go ahead and read Luke 16, and you'll see that that's where this takes place. There's two compartments in Hades. One was in Abraham's bosom where they were comforted, waiting for the sacrifice, for the finished work of the cross. The other, the rich man, he went in not because he was rich, but because he didn't believe in God. He went into the place of torment. But the place of comfort was taken and removed, you see, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he took... We even see the resurrection of bodies of people who were taken up, and they went into heaven, into the presence of the Lord. Those that died and were in the place of waiting in Hades went immediately now into heaven, and now there's no more two compartments there. There's only one. And so Jesus went there into Hades, into that place of Abraham's bosom. It's also referred when Jesus, just before he dies, with the robber that believed in him, that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. That one robber is the one of the two crucified on either side of him who said those words to Jesus. Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus, when he died, descended into that paradise place there where Abraham was, along with that robber who died before him. And then when he rose again, he preached there. I don't know what he preached. We're not told what he preached when he went there. I don't imagine it was a gospel message like receive Christ, because it was too late. It's appointed once for a man to die, and after death, what? Judgment. There's no second chances. But he preached, from what I can gather, I believe he preached a message of victory. Hey, guess what? For all of you who didn't believe, it's finished, and you should have paid attention, because now there's no chance. And it was a victory speech to Satan and all those who had rejected and mocked and scowled at the idea of Messiah, that Jesus, you know, to who he was and what he came to accomplish, and those who held that hatred and hostility towards him. Hey, guess what? You're done, man. And you took a gamble, and you picked the wrong person to follow. I can't say with certainty what he preached. All I know all we know from this text is that he did. He preached to those who were disobedient, it says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. We all know when Noah was building the ark, God was destroying and going to flood the world and destroy man. Why? Because man was messed up. They were murdering one another, a lot like it is today. Just murdering one another, just practicing every form of perversion, sexually destroying the family. It was just a complete mess. There was demonic activity going on, and the perversion and just the dissension of man into this sinful place where there was no regard. And they did, as the scriptures say, what was evil continually. So God says, hey, that's it. I'm done. And so he wiped out, we know, the whole world. There was a worldwide flood that destroyed all but eight people. Those eight people, as Peter informs us here, were all on the ark. They were saved through water. Judgment came. Just like today, people are saying, oh, where's God? Judgment isn't going to come. Nothing's going to happen. There is no God. Well, guess what? They were telling Noah that for 120 years while he was building the ark. And he was preaching. Not only was he preaching in his words for people to turn from their sin, to repent and come and believe in God, but he was building, he was practicing what he was preaching, because he was building an ark, warning the people. And for 120 years, as he built that ark faithfully, nobody listened. Not one person outside of his family said, you know what? Man, I believe it. I'm going to receive God. I'm going to put my faith in God. Nobody. So if you're feeling discouraged because you've been sharing the Lord with people and nobody's come, you got a few more years to do it. 120 years, Noah had. I'm not saying we have that. But what I am saying is, you know what? He was faithful to preach. And Jesus then descended into hell and said, hey, guess what? Or into Hades, rather, and said, hey, guess what? What Noah said, you guys didn't listen. You didn't pay attention. So the consequence, just like the great white throne judgment, there's not going to be an argument. It's not going to be, no, God, I did this and I did this. And I did this good thing and good thing. And I've always said it's going to be like Gabriel, roll him, and the film will come up, this is your life. And he'll see all the opportunities, or she'll see all the opportunities they had to come to Christ, all the excuses that they made not to come. They'll see all the things that they did that was done out of a selfish motive and perverse, and they will see all that, and they will agree, I deserve hell. There won't be any arguments. They'll know. I can't imagine being there on that day with a knowledge that some people have, especially in this country of Jesus Christ, and stand before him and face judgment, the judgment of hell for all eternity, and know that they had opportunity after opportunity, and they laughed and they mocked and they harassed, and they maybe spit on or fired or just, you know, went and did hurtful things to people who loved them and shared Christ with them. I can't imagine what that would feel like to, okay, knowing that hell awaits and hell torment where the fire burns and the worm doesn't die. The fire doesn't go out. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a lot of people talk about hell today. It's not a fun thing to talk about, but it is true, okay? So it's not all about fun. There is just truth, okay? And you've got to know the truth. There is a hell, a real hell, a literal hell that is extremely miserable. There's no party in it. I mean, when's the last time you partied in a blast furnace? It's not going to be any kind of fun with your buddies down there. It will be filled with torment and regret, perhaps going over and over in your mind how you could have had a change, how you could have come to Christ, how you could have avoided this. But now you sit there and you are grieving in pain your passions that you fulfilled and satisfied here and lived for. Now you are there and you have no satisfaction for any of those things. Torment day and night. And the worm doesn't die. What a picture. You know, worms fragile. And I have them in my backyard, and when I get, you know, water, a lot of times they'll come up and they'll go on the cement, the little patio I have. And as soon as the sun comes out the next day in a summer day, guess what? I got all these dried little shriveled worms on my patio. And that's just a regular day of sunlight. That tells you how fragile a worm is. Well, what is being said there in John, where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out, he's telling you that the fire will burn and be intense, but you won't be able to die. You think it's hot? Gets hot in the desert? You ain't seen nothing. But God doesn't want anybody to go there. He's done everything he can in his love and grace to say, please stop the road that you're on. I love you, but I'm not going to make you love me. You know what? You choose. Of course, when you choose, then you find out he chose you, but we're not going to get into that argument. The reality is if you've come tonight and don't know Jesus Christ, you now have an opportunity to choose. Are you going to walk and out of here and go down the same course you've been on? Or are you going to repent and give your life to Jesus Christ and come to him tonight and have your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven? The choice is yours. Yeah, but what if this and then what do I need to do? You just need to, you need to confess that you're a sinner and don't have it together. As I say often, that shouldn't be too hard for any of us if we see ourselves as we really are. You know, if you're highly delusional, well, that's a different story. But if you see yourself as you are, you know you don't have it totally together. You know you've done some bad things. And you know that maybe as you sit there today, nobody ever knows, nobody has found out. But you know what? If they did, you deserve to pay for those things. And you'd be ashamed of those things if people could see them on the screens here. There are things that every one of us have done that if they were put on this screen right here, we'd go, oh, gee, no. Because we're sinners. So the shame, yeah, that's a good thing. Shame's not bad. What shame does is it recognizes this is wrong. I shouldn't have done this. And that is intended, the guilt of that and the shame. God has a plan and a purpose for that in you. And that isn't to drive you to end your life. That is to drive you to give your life to Jesus Christ, to the foot of the cross where you cry out, God, forgive me. Thank you for bearing the shame, taking my place that I deserve on the cross. Because I've committed crimes, I deserve to be treated like a criminal. Jesus was treated like a criminal for my crimes. He took my shame, hung there publicly in display as a criminal that I might be forgiven. He paid the price for me. You see, you confess your sin and then you'd be willing to turn from that sin, as I've already said, and ask Christ to come in and take control of your life, and he will. So it tells us here that Jesus went in to Hades and preached and separated, took out the paradise, those who died in faith, and took them into glory, into the presence of God, because the atonement, the price for sin, was paid. And then he tells us here that like Noah, the picture is like Noah, while in the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Through that flood, when the others, the same flood that was destroying others, was that which bore Noah and his family up along with the animals on the ark and eventually came on dry ground. And then God started over again with Noah and his family. It's a picture. Jesus saves us. You see, we are seated when we come to Christ and ask for forgiveness and receive him as Lord and Savior. We are forgiven. And then Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we are citizens. We become citizens of heaven. We are seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You see, and that's the picture here with Noah. He was being saved, raised up from the earth, saved through the water. And when water is brought into the picture, naturally, baptism, people would think baptism, baptism in water. But that is not the picture that is being painted here. And Peter is clear when he talks about baptism, lest we understand that it's some outward act of just being dunked in water, although that's important, and we are to do that in obedience to the Lord as an outward showing of what an inward doing. But he's talking here about the inward doing. You can be baptized, but if you've not received Jesus Christ, hey, have fun in the water. You know, it doesn't do anything for you. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It has nothing to do with the water of the flesh. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of, you see, his work on the cross for us, the answer of a good conscience towards God. What gives me a good conscience towards God? A good conscience, what gives you a good conscience towards God? Water doesn't clean my conscience. It cleans my body. But it does nothing for my conscience. I can wash myself, 50 times a day, and that still won't fix what's wrong in my mind. My mind needs washed. How do you get your mind washed? How do you get your mind renewed? By the Spirit of the Lord. It's speaking of the presence and the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we all receive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you see. Then we are baptized in the power of his Holy Spirit, enabling us to walk with him and to live for him, speaking to us, to show us what's right and what's wrong. We've got to be immersed into the body of Christ, and that is not an immersion in water. That's the outward showing of the fact that it's already done, the inward thing, and the conscience cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what takes away the guilt. That's what cleans up the conscience. The washing of the water of the Word through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the key, and that's what Peter is referring to here. And so he says we have that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who gives us the power then to live for him and glorify him. And he's gone into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And Peter reminds us, guess what? He's in authority. He's in control. He's not just a man. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a God. He is the God. And he tells us that because he's at the right hand, the place of strength, and the angels and authorities and powers. He is not an angel, as some would teach. Well, he's just like the brother of Michael, the archangel. He's another angel. Well, this would refute that, wouldn't it? Because it says here that he is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. In other words, all that exists in the spirit world is subject to him. He, in fact, is God himself. We need to remember that, because there's a lot of religions out there that would say otherwise. And they come and they name the name of Jesus. And they ride on 10 speeds, bicycles, ties and little black badges, elder so-and-so. Not going to name anyone. They come knocking on the door. They bring little magazine, Watchtower. They have their New World Translation Bible, which is changed everywhere that our Bibles say Jesus is God. They've interestingly translated those parts out of their Bible in many places. There's the United Pentecostal Church, who name the name of Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. You see, the Trinity, three in one, that's important. The Holy Spirit's God, Acts chapter 5, Jesus is God, Hebrews 1, John 8, here, and the Father is God. The three are one. Hard, again, to wrap our minds around how that is. How can they be three and one at the same time? Listen, I don't fully understand it or comprehend it because, well, I'm not God, but I believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. Well, if I don't understand it, how can I believe it? How can I put my faith in something I don't understand? How many of you drove a car here tonight? Let me see your hands. How many of you understand how it works exactly? How the transmission shifts, how it's not required. You get in elevators in buildings, you understand exactly how they work. I mean, you get in an airplane that you couldn't fly. And I don't know if you've ever driven in fog, but when we go through fog, when I had the kids with me, and you'd go through it back before global warming took effect, going down the pass, you'd go through that fog, and whenever we went through it, I'd tell my kids, just imagine, the pilot is flying at 500 miles an hour, and that's all he can see is the same thing we see. Can you imagine? You've been in the fog and flying 500 miles an hour. They don't slow down for fog, slowing for fog. You know, they don't have a slowing for fog sign. They don't slow down for fog. Well, how do they fly? There's a lot of correlations between how they fly and how we as Christians need to take and live for Jesus Christ. My dad was a pilot. He could fly IFR under the hood. And you practice IFR by putting the hood on and forcing everything in you to rely on those gauges in that airplane. Because I'll tell you what, when you're in the clouds and you have glass around you, those clouds, when you see clouds, and we see them coming over the mountains, they're swirling, they're going up, and then they're going down. And you know what? Just the Disney has taken advantage of this feeling with the video stuff. You know what? They have a little thing that moves a little bit when you're sitting in that Star Tours thing. That thing moves a little bit while, at the same time while the film is showing it going, you know, going up, and it moves a little bit with it, and you feel like, wow, you feel the whole sensation. You really feel like you're going up. I mean, and just at a rapid speed, because your eyes are messing with you. Your feelings and everything in you tells you that you're going down, or going up rather, when you're going down because of the way the clouds are moving and being swirled by the wind. And a lot of the crashes in airplanes, especially small planes like my dad flew, are due to somebody thinking, I can make it through this weather, I can make it through, and then they get stuck in those clouds, they get disoriented like the helicopter guy that killed Kobe and everybody up there. He feels like he's going, you know, one way, and the sensations, and you're not paying attention to that gauge. You can't afford to pay attention to what you feel and see alone. I don't want a pilot that is paying attention to what he feels and sees by way of looking out the window. I want a pilot, when we're in fog, that is looking at those gauges and watching the way his wings are, the pitch and the altimeter and what it's saying and what the radar is saying, you see, because he's flying completely blind as far as his own eyes. He needs those eyes of those instruments. We desperately need so many people flying blind today. We need to look at the instrument panel that God has put before us, and that's the Bible, so that we know where we're at, why we're where we're at, so that we don't rely on how we feel to tell us what to do and how to react, because that leads to a crash. It leads to death, and not only yours many times, but it leads to deception and lies to the people around you as well. We need to lay hold of and steer clear. Have feelings. You have feelings, okay? They're real. The feelings are real, but they are not reliable to guide you when it comes to deciding what's right and what's wrong. Debbie Boone, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? Easily and frequently. You who have children know how important it is to tell them, you know what, honey, I know how you feel, and I know that's hard, but you know what? Here's what's right, and here's what you need to do. You see, that parent, they need parents. We need a parent, and that is Jesus Christ. We'll pick it up there next week where we left off. We'll start chapter 4 and continue through this book of 1 Peter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, and as always, for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those, Lord, who are walking by faith, not relying on what we feel, not, Lord, allowing our own emotions to lead and guide us. We are not and have not been created without emotions. Emotions are there. They help us relate to one another. They help us have compassion on one another. Our feelings, Lord, are there to, Lord, just for us at times to enjoy one another, to enjoy a beautiful sunset, your creation. But, Lord, those aren't reliable for direction in our lives. We need to look to you. We need to be men and women of your word. We need to recognize the days in which we are in. We need to recognize the spiritual battle that's going on, waging war for the minds of people, the enemy, seeking to take them captive. Lord, I pray, God, that we would reach out to those around us, that we would be praying for those around us who are lost, who don't know you, Lord, who are just living their lives and wasting their lives, Lord. As we will see next time together, Lord, that time is something that by your grace you've given to us, and a lot of people are killing it, and other people are spending it. We are to be investing it. And so, God, help us, Lord, to be those who are giving our time and our priorities and our energies to the right things, to things that will bring blessing to our own lives and bring a witness and testimony and hope to the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.